the supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day He appointed for a rising. To Thee belongs praise, for Thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst Thou willed, Thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise, for Thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate Thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for Thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to Thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to Thee, to be joyful in worshipping Thee, to be desirous of Thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me Thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom Thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamun alaikum, and so welcome to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about haste in Islam. Be with IRIB English Radio.
So blue upon my eyes with a thankful heart. Today is another brand new start. I feel so positive. Just wanna do my best and show this world I'm living in all of the love that I can give, give, give.
There are many things that I can do.
Many things, yeah.
That can make me feel so close to you.
My heart when I'm
loving, 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 loving you.
Today, Tuesday, is the 6th of Shawwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Ordubahisht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verse 11 and 12 of chapter Asra from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ويدعو الإنسان بالشر دعاءه بالخير وكان الإنسان عجولا.
And man supplicates for evil as he supplicates for good, and man is ever hasty.
وجعلنا الليل والنهار آيتين فمحونا آية الليل وجعلنا آية النهار مبصرة لتبتغوا فضلا من ربكم ولتعلموا عدد السنين والحساب وكل شيء فصلناه تفصيلا.
And we have made the night and day two signs, and we erased the sign of the night and made the sign of the day visible, that you may seek bounty from your Lord and may know the number of years and the account of time, and everything we have set out in detail.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
There are frequent references made to the haste by men and his aspiration for the evil in the Holy Quran. This kind of haste has its origin in ignorance, hostility, and fanaticism. At any rate, we find in this noble verse and in line with the previous discussions that one of the main causes of disbelief is a lack of adequate study into the matters, and it is so because man is instinctively hasty.
Some might say this world today shows God's left us to our mistakes, so he has never been so far away. Some might say, how could any father stand, see his children across millions suffer so, give no helping hand, no helping hand. And somewhere tonight, far away and out of sight, there's a child that's too weak to cry. And deep in those eyes, can't you see him in disguise, reaching out to the heart that's in you?
Warning against haste. It is the sign of Allah's great forbearance and vast mercy that people's hastiness does not change His predestination, His decree, or His recompense. Allah says in chapter Kaf, verse 58, "And your Lord is most forgiving, owner of mercy. Were He to call them to account for what they have earned, then surely He would have hastened their punishment." The most serious forms of reprehensible haste for men are favoring what is immediate over what is yet to come, being involved in the worldly pleasures, and forgetting all about the hereafter. Allah exalted be He says, "Not as you think that you, mankind, will not be resurrected and recompensed for your deeds, but you, men, love the present life of this world and neglect the hereafter." Chapter Qiyamah, verse 20 to 21.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin as-Sain. In this episode, we are going to talk about making haste as viewed from the perspective of Islamic instructions. another one, we find in another case, we find that according to, for example, Raghib Isfahani, who was a high-ranking and reliable lexicographer with a special reference to Quranic words and usages, we find that source of making haste is just having some greed or being greedy. And because of this, Raghib Isfahani regards making haste and being hasty as an abominable moral trait, as indicated thus in the Holy Quran. Imam Ali alayhi salam elsewhere indicated that making haste before the coming of the right ripe time for doing something is a kind of foolishness. At the same time, we find that in the Quranic, in the prophetic instructions, it's indicated that making haste ahead of what has been decided and decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a satanic job. That is, only Satan tried to move ahead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being, I mean, in haste. Elsewhere, we find that there are some indications in the Islamic instructions that excessive attention to making haste and being hasty, or that is, being hasty much more than what's expected, makes everybody slip in the proper way of doing things. And that those people who make haste, usually they move toward the self-deterioration.
One light, one hope, one heart, one soul, one chance to know, one time to go. Go, 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 go.
Just one call from my heart pulls me to a world apart. There's just one word that I hear, one trumpet calls me near. When the spring has been unwound, what is lost will soon be.
Haste in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. As the previous episodes of today's special, we have a special part here, and that is quotes from Shia's first Imam, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. The Imam said, "Keep away from haste, for surely it is associated with error. Haste or conceit leads to error. Haste prevents one from successfully achieving his goal. And one who makes haste, his errors increase."
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Look before you leap, press pause and give it 24 hours. Most decisions can wait. First, ask the question, does this need my immediate attention? If the answer is no, then sleep on the decision. Contrary to what your impulsive urge may tell you, you are not going to miss out by waiting to decide or respond. And in the process of waiting, we have a deeper sense of clarity on decisions. Talk yourself through your process. Another step on avoiding the haste is talking ourselves through your process. Take the time to talk to yourself and others involved. Stating your process out loud can help you recognize where you could think things through. Try sending a voicemail to yourself explaining your thought process and decisions. Play it back and decide. Are you reflecting your desired leadership style? Keep trying and tweaking your message until you are confident.
And I think the challenge is that we, as a society, especially in the Western world where things have become so comfortable, we have given too much credit to motivation, right? We're told that you have to be motivated in order to do something, whereas you really don't have to be motivated to do something. It just has to be important enough for you, you know? If you look at how people live in third world countries who are on the edge of survival, they're not motivated to survive. They're driven to, they have to, their existence, their health, their well-being depends on their performance and depends on their execution. So the key is, if you want something bad enough, don't give credit to motivation. Don't rely on motivation. That thing that you're pursuing, whatever it is, has to become a burning desire to where you convince yourself that your existence depends on the execution of that thing. It has to happen. So when something becomes a burning desire, when you have a strong enough why, when you have a clear picture of what you are trying to accomplish, then you don't really rely on motivation anymore. Because when you rely on motivation, one day it could be there, one day it won't be there. If for those people who've ever tried to, you know, stay consistent with a goal, you know, beyond 2 weeks, beyond 3 weeks, beyond a month or 6 months, they don't really rely on motivation anymore. Because if that motivation isn't there, right, if that motivation is their driver and it's not there, then they won't perform and they won't execute.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعلو به درجات نعلو به درجات
Food for thought.
Hello dear listeners, and here is a piece of advice from Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. The infallible daughter of the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Book of Allah, that is the Holy Quran, is the guide for its followers. Listening carefully to it leads to salvation.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing our discussion on the Hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he, you know, explains to us, rather doesn't explain to us, he just tells us that this is the traits that occupy, or rather, you know, accompany rather, that person who has aql, and these are the traits that accompany that person who has jahl. So an aqil is this, and a jahil is this. So now we've reached the stage where the Imam alayhi salam, according to the text that I have in front of me, is the 17th of this direct conflict. And before I get to it, there's something I would like to remind myself first, and also my dear listeners, that these traits that hopefully, inshallah, we are trying to inculcate within ourselves, it's not done with riyah, it's not done for the sake of, you know, people. It is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These traits that indicate or identify an aqil or an intellectual person, very loose translation, is that, you know, it is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person deviates from this intention, then he goes straight into that, you know, quagmire, or that group of people who can be classified as being jahil. Hence we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and our intentions and our sincerity, inshaAllah. So in this segment, the Imam says that that battalion that is for the intellect is what is known as rahba, fear, deep fear, but not in a negative way, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, what we mean by fear, it's not fear that, oh, Allah will punish me. This is one type of fear. Another type of fear could be, am I performing my duties correctly? That is a higher level of fear. Am I, and then even a higher level, is that you fear that you are not fulfilling the potential that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. So here we have fear on three different levels, all positive, and none of them are bad. Inshallah, each will lead to the next. And on the other hand, we have what is known as jur'ah, this audacity, this daringness that a person has within him, that I am a creation, but yet I do not see the wants of my creator. I follow my own whims, and I do as I please, but not even focusing and saying, nah, whatever, nothing will happen to me. I can do as I please. I am free. This audacity, this daringness that a person has in front of his creator. And as that great saint, that sage of the age, Imam al-Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, would say, that this world is the viewing ground of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can you have that audacity to sin and to do things against your creator while he is always watching you? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again to enable us to truly understand that we are being watched constantly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition of the program, we'll have a glance at Kumail's supplication and we'll discuss a commentary on that. We'll be back in a few seconds, so stay tuned.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil fa
Brothers and sisters, in the previous program, we mentioned that supplication and dua in congregation is way more powerful than when uttered alone. And the supplication of a congregation is more likely to be answered because in a group of people, there would surely be a poor or ascetic whose prayer may attract God's mercy. Now, in any case, the supplicant should be aware that it is Almighty God who has invited him to pray and has guaranteed the acceptance of the supplication. Accepting the prayer and granting the supplicant's exigency is easy for Allah, since each and every world's creature is under his absolute power. He is the creator, he is the cause, he is the absolute cause, and he is the one who provides the grounds for the fulfillment of his servant's exigency with a single order. What I've been meaning to say, dear listeners, is that there is no right to become hopeless in the presence of God, the God whose insight, mercy, and forgiveness is infinite, especially when praying. Despair, as specified in the Holy Quran, is the attribute of the disbelievers. وَلَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لا ييأس من روح الله إلا القوم الكافرون. Despair not of the Spirit of Allah. None despairs of the Spirit of Allah save disbelieving folk. The Holy Quran strongly recommends against being hopeless of the Almighty Allah's mercy. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Despair not of the mercy of Allah. And even more than that, the Holy Prophet ﷺ says, Allah's mercy is nearer to a hopeful sinner than to a hopeless worshipper. So, based on our traditions, despair from Allah's mercy is considered a major sin in accordance to Islamic teachings and traditions. And the hopeless one is promised chastisement. The supplicant should not despair in case his or her supplication is not answered. Perhaps the acceptance of supplication has not been in accord with God's expediency. The precise setting of acceptance may not have come. Or maybe even God wants the supplicant to continue supplicating.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his progeny. Oh Allah, I beseech you, by your mercy which encompasses everything, and by your power by which you overcome everything, and which submits to it everything, and humble before it is everything. And by your might, by which you conquer everything, and by your majesty, against which nothing can stand, and by your greatness, which prevails over everything, and by your authority, which is exercised over everything, and by your own self that shall endure forever after everything has vanished, and by your names which manifest your power over everything, and by your knowledge which pervades everything, and by the light of your face which illuminates everything. O he who is light, O he most holy, O he who is light,
moreover, Allah may want to postpone granting the supplicant's exigency to the Day of Judgment in order to make the yielding eternal. So, losing hope of Almighty Allah's compassion is in no way acceptable for a believer. Many significant traditions have been narrated in Islamic books considering dua and its acceptance. Now, mentioning all those traditions and narrations is beyond the scope of this discussion. But let's just consider one tradition from Imam Sadr alayhi salam. إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَدْعُ اللَّهَ فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لِلْمَلَكَيْنِ قَدِ اسْتَجَبْتُ لَهُ. Surely a servant prays and Allah says to two angels, I accepted his supplication. وَلَكِنْ إِحْبِسُوهُ بِحَاجَتِهِ فَإِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْمَعَ صَوْتَهُ. But do not grant his demand so that he continues praying. I desire to hear his voice. وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَدْعُو فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى عَجِّلُوا لَهُ حَاجَتَهُ فإني أبغض صوته. And there happens that another servant prays, so Allah says, give him his demand promptly. I hate his voice. One of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam narrates that I asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, perhaps someone prays and his supplication is accepted, but not granted at once. Imam alayhi salam confirmed it, and I asked, what is the reason? Is it for him to pray more? And Imam alayhi salam confirmed again. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
I invite you to listen to a short part of chapter 9 of the book Sirrusalat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqamah. And in Iqamah, he should purify the rose. Thus the spiritual wayfarer and the fighter on Allah's way should concentrate on heart and pay attention upon some other scattered powers, gather them together, and the angels of heaven's inhabitants and the scattered soldiers in different realms in the external through the heart would gather together, and the angels of the heavens will gather round him and follow him.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying from Imam Khomeini, and in this saying Imam Khomeini has mentioned that Islam is the religion of combatant individuals. This Islam was the religion which made every single prophet a combatant individual. And that is why this statement reminds me how Imam Khomeini also struggled in his life to bring this Islamic revolution. And if Islam was not a religion of combatant individuals, then Imam Khomeini wouldn't succeed to have such a revolution, to bring such a revolution with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah helps those individuals, those combatant individuals who are in the search of truth and justice. And because Allah is just, He is adil, because Allah is sadiq, He is truthful,
He is the ultimate truth. That's why he supports those who are always in search of truth and justice. He helps those who want freedom, who wants independency. Because, you know, when we bow in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we do sajda, when we prostrate in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it frees us from bowing in front of others, because he is, we say in the chapter Ikhlas or Tawheed, Allahu Samad. Allahu Samad, he is needless. He does not need anything.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
He has everything and he gives everything to us. He is all powerful. He is all powerful. All powers are for him. He is Aziz. He is almighty. So when he is almighty, whatever you need, he gives you. Whatever you need, he gives you. But the condition is that you should ask him to give you and not the others. If we refer to others, if we ask from others to give us something, then obviously he will not help us. He will not help us. He helps us in a condition that we just ask him for everything. And there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he said to his prophet that إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي, if my servants ask you about me, tell them that فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, certainly I am near them. They have just to call me. They have just to face towards me and ask me, and I'm there always to fulfill their desires, inshallah. So inshallah, may Allah give us tawfiq to be the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for beginners. big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, to all our brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. The program is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. And to help us with our questions, we have with us the dear Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for coming to our program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure being here.
Thank you very much. So we're continuing a discussion we had together last time. It was on this question. I'm a mother who is constantly shouted at and beaten up by my husband. And unfortunately, my son witnesses a lot of these unhappy events. I'm worried about his psychological well-being, and I have no idea how to help him. Last time we met, Sayyid, you said that first of all, the parent who is being abused, who could be male or female, should realize that no one is allowed to violate their rights. So step one would be for them to ask someone to help them get over this kind of domestic abuse. Step two would be to sit down with the child and discuss it with them, because they understand, and spoiling them with ice cream and gaming consoles and all of that isn't going to fix the problem. It's going to bury it, but then it can all burst out into anxiety, depression, and all sorts of psychological issues. So that's what the parent who is being abused should do in regards to the child. But this family is also a member of the community, perhaps a Muslim community. What we want to discuss today is what can the community do for this child who is unfortunately witness to this kind of abuse.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi where he says, "You are all responsible for earth and that and those who dwell on earth." There's a sense of responsibility on all of us to show love and compassion towards our fellow human beings. So you can't say, well, I'll just mind my own business, I'll just take care of my own family, and whatever happens to the rest is not my problem. That's not an Islamic notion. Because in Islam says you're all in one family. The hadith, the famous hadith from the Prophet, like you're all on one body, right? It's like a body that if one part of the body starts to feel pain, the rest of the body would feel the pain as well. So as Muslims, this is how we should be. As a humanity in general, this is how we should be, at least. We should feel the pain of one another. So if we see that there is a problem in our community or with our neighbors, it is our responsibility, our duty to step in and offer support and help. The first, even when it comes to the community itself and our role, the first thing we need to do in to trying to help those who are going through violence is first we need to bring an awareness to the issue. Because you will realize and you will see that most of the times in our communities, such topic is tabooed. It's like they don't, like you don't see people talking about it publicly or trying to get to the, you know, details of it. They just brush it off for this sense of moral value things like, oh, you should not, for example, hit someone else and that's it. That's where what ends. Or you should not shout and that's where it ends. Or you need to be good to your spouse and that's where it ends. That's just a brushing off the topic, but sometimes you need to get to the bottom of things and make people really aware of the severity of the situation and the problem itself. So that would be our first goal into trying to help other people who are in this problem or who are facing this issue.
All right, thanks. We're going to take a break now, and we'll be back after the break for the rest of the discussion.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about domestic abuse. And if there's a family in our community that is experiencing that kind of abuse, one of the partners or perhaps a child, we're asking what the community has to do about it. So before the break, we said that, first of all, I actually like that response because it's a precaution. It's teach the community about the negative effects of domestic abuse. Once you do that, you've already solved problems before they even arise. Mm-hmm. Now we have a family that is experiencing domestic abuse. What can the community, what should the community do in regard to the child?
Okay, so after having that kind of awareness in the community about this issue, which is a prevention measure like you said, the community needs to establish services for those who might go through domestic violence, right? So, for example, if that person in question is going through domestic violence, if there are services available in their community for them, they know what to go, who to talk to, right? They wouldn't be stuck in their houses and that abuse will continue. For example, if there's a center, if there's a mosque, for example, if there's a person appointed by the community to deal with these issues, that person who suffers abuse, they know exactly where to go. So we need to provide services for them. And you'll see that mainly in the West, this kind of thing is always there. They have different sort of services for domestic abuse and domestic violence. And sometimes even most families back in the West, that would resort to the police. That's the first, their first option. Like they would call the police and say, well, you know, I'm under this and that. And then the police would show up and they would take care of the case. In our countries or some in Islamic countries, maybe that's not the case. You could call the police and the police would be helpless to do anything to say the least, because some of them, they either run by culture or some of them either run by, you know, religion, religiously governed. So, for example, if it's a religiously governed country, we usually don't allow any other person to interfere with my own problems with my wife, for example. Like I said, this is my personal life. It's got nothing to do with you, right? So sometimes the force of law doesn't have much to do. So therefore, we need to have these kind of services, for example, to have people appointed in our communities, either dedicated centers or either dedicated personnel who work in mosques and centers in Husseiniyah or whatever have you in your own neighborhood, what they can turn to for help. Because if they don't have that connection, that mean of help, they will obviously feel helpless, and either the domestic abuse will continue or either, God forbid, it will lead to something that, you know,
it's even worse.
Even worse, like we don't want to be in. Either, for example, you would have you know, a reaction where the woman might take things into her own hands, or she might get the authorities involved, especially if you're a Muslim in a Western country and you get the authorities involved, they will take your kids. So there's child protection and child services, and the first thing they do is they remove the child from this environment. So you lose your child altogether. So either being, you know, either in the West or even in an Islamic country, we need to have that establishment of services where those who could go through these issues, they could come to help or could ask for help.
That's very essential. So if you're out there, step one, create awareness. Step two, try to provide the community with a person that they can trust and go to in times of trouble and distress. Thank you very much. We're going to have to take a break now.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing, where we try to answer the questions regarding the Islamic upbringing of our children. In the last two episodes, we've been talking about domestic violence, the negative effects of domestic violence. In this program, we've been talking about the role that a community can play to prevent domestic violence and to help the children who are subject to this kind of issues. So first thing you said was to raise awareness and solve the problem before it even arises. A parent who knows and understands the negative effects of domestic violence will probably not get himself into it. Second is to help the community establish services where members can visit when they are in trouble and they need help. Let's imagine that I'm in a community where that's not possible. The community won't support that kind of establishment, or the government won't let me, or I'm not the kind of guy who can organize such a thing. As an individual, how can I help a child who is subject to some sort of domestic violence?
All right, so you're talking as a stranger from outside or as a person who is related to the child?
Not necessarily related by blood, but from the same community. We know each other.
So if you know a person who's going through abuse or domestic violence is happening in their houses, then obviously you have the, as we call it, a duty of care. You need to show your support. Sometimes, most of us, we've been through this in a way or another, depends on the level of the situation that we faced. There are times where the only thing we need is to have someone just to listen to us, right? You feel that you got a lot of things in your mind, you just want to express, and you just want someone to listen to you, be there for you, show you that kind of support. So if you're a friend, or if you're a community member, and you know someone is going through domestic violence, because sometimes we get to see it, we get to hear it, and news travels quicker these days. It's just a matter of just showing your support. Just going there, saying hello, going for a walk, I don't know, going for a coffee, and speaking to that person, trying to comfort them, trying to get them to talk, and just make them feel that there is someone that's out there to help them out, to support them, to listen to their problems. So that in itself, it might seem to be very simple, but in fact it's a lot to the person who's going through the abuse. For example, in the same way that you go to a psychologist or a therapist, all you do is you just sit there and talk, and someone just listens to you, a stranger listens to you, and most of the times therapists or psychologists, they don't say much, right? They might ask you like tiny small questions, and the rest you do the rest of yourself. But as you leave, you feel that source of comfort, you feel a bit of relief, you feel that the burden on your shoulders have been taken out. So just the matter of talking itself relieves a person. Like they say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayh, he used to go outside to the desert and he used to put his head in a well and he used to talk. He just get things out of his chest.
Yeah.
So this is as simple as it is. So if you know someone who's going through such an issue, just talk to them nicely, kindly, try to bring them in, be their friend, give them that mental support that they might, you know, be in need of.
And that's something you can do, and you can be sure that you can't go wrong with it. Because my next question was going to be, some people might refrain from that kind of activity, worrying that they might make things worse. They might give bad advice, for instance.
That is true. This actually happens because a lot, especially with, because see, what we're dealing with here is a mental problem, right? If someone's going through abuse, it's a mental problem, it's a disease, right? It's a sickness. So you can't, in the same way that if you have a disease, you can't just take any medication. You need to take the right medication. So if you see someone going through family violence in his house, so obviously he's diseased, he's sick, so he needs the proper help. So the first thing you should do is actually educate yourself. Go read of how to deal with a person in or who's going through family violence or domestic violence. And you will find clear instructions of how to talk to them, how to deal with them, what kind of question you should avoid, what kind of words you should avoid, because there are certain things that might trigger that person, instead of making them come to you, make them run away from you. So the first thing you need to do is educate yourself before you can help someone.
All right.